Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The text tonight is made up of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. The Word of God at Song of Solomon 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. I call your attention to verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. This book of the Bible, beloved people of God, is called the Song of Solomon for two reasons. First, it is called the Song of Solomon because it was written by Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, the great king of Israel, was the human writer of the book. The Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write this book. But the book is also called the Song of Solomon because the book is about Solomon. Solomon is a key figure, really the key figure in the book. The book concerns the joyful union between the king, Solomon, and his bride, his well-beloved. The book is written as a song, and like most songs, the words of this song are poetry, Hebrew poetry. That's the form that the book takes, as verse 1 indicates, the Song of Songs. That's why the book is also sometimes referred to as canticles, because a canticle is a song, a religious song, a song of praise and worship of God. It has been said by one commentator that young men write songs and poetry, middle-aged men write proverbs, and old men write about vanity. This may indeed have been the case with Solomon and the three books of the Bible written by Solomon. It may very well have been the case that as a younger man, Solomon wrote this book, the Song of Solomon. It may have been the case that he wrote the book of Proverbs as a middle-aged man, addressing himself especially to his children in that book. And it may also have been the case that he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, reflecting on the vanity of earthly life lived apart from God. That the book is called the Song of Songs, written by Solomon, is significant. That's what we read in that first verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is how the Jews expressed the superlative. The Song of Songs simply means the greatest song that ever was written. You children can understand this from what you know of the Old Testament. What was the Holy of Holies? You know that the whole tabernacle was holy as the place of the worship of God. Everything connected to the tabernacle was holy. But the Holy of Holies was the most holy place in the tabernacle. That was the place where God dwelt. There God revealed himself in the cloud of glory over top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there, no one was allowed to go except the high priest once every year on the great day of atonement. For this same reason, the Lord Jesus is called in Scripture the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's called the King of Kings because he is the greatest of all kings, the supreme king, king exalted above every other king. All of the great and the mighty kings of this earth are subject to the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. This is why the child of God does not need to fear, even when Antichrist rises to his power. We do not need to fear even Antichrist, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. This is the Song of Songs, because this is the greatest song that has ever been written. This is the Song of Songs because it was the greatest song written by Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we read about Solomon that he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 1,005. But of all those songs, this was the greatest song. It is the Song of Songs. This is the Song of Songs because this song was inspired by God. That makes it the Song of Songs. That distinguishes it from all other songs and all the other songs written by Solomon. But this is the Song of Songs also because of its content. Its lofty content. For the song is about Jesus Christ and His holy bride, the church. That is the highest, the most glorious, the most intimate and blessed of all relationships. The song that glorifies that relationship is the Song of Songs. I call your attention to our text tonight at this preparatory service under this theme, Black but Comely. That is the contrast, the sharp contrast in the text, black but comely. Let's look at that sharp contrast and then the spiritual reality to which that contrast points. Our text contains the words of the King's bride and lover. She is speaking in the text. I, she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. For the most part, the Song of Solomon contains the speech of the two who are deeply and passionately in love with each other. Solomon, the king, and his bride, and wife, and lover. Often, they are speaking to one another in the book, so that their speech expresses the one to the other the great love that they have for each other. They express that love to each other. That is the content of the Song of Solomon. It must not escape us that this is an important aspect of the calling of godly husbands and wives in marriage. I fear that we too often overlook this aspect of the calling of husbands and wise. It is not the only calling that husbands and wives have, that they love one another. Love one another exclusively. Love one another for God and for Christ's sake. Love one another genuinely and sincerely. Love each other from the heart. That certainly is the calling of Christian husbands and Christian wives. We must love each other from the heart. But it is not enough that we love each other. We must express this love to each other. We must speak to each other of the love that we have for each other. We must assure each other in marriage of the love that we have for one another. Too often it happens especially in my experience on the part of husbands, that we attempt to excuse ourselves from this calling by saying, "She knows that I love her. I don't always have to be telling her that I love her." She may indeed know that you love her. Well and good. But that does not take away your calling before God to assure her of your love for her, to be reminding her that you love her, to speak to her continually of the love that you have for her. We must do this in marriage. We need this in marriage. God knows that we need this. He's made us this way. We need the assurance and the reassurance of each other's love. So, in the Song of Solomon, Solomon and his wife and bride are continually assuring each other of the love that they have for one another. Sometimes they speak to others who witness their love and see the evidence of the great love that they have for each other. Very often they speak these words of assurance in the presence of the sons and the daughters of Jerusalem. Just so, our sons and our daughters must see and must hear the tokens of the love that we have for each other as husbands and as wives. At other times, they speak to each other of this love that they have for one another, only to themselves alone, in the hearing of no one else. This bride and lover of Solomon is often referred to as the Shulamite, or the Shulamite woman. That's because this is how she is referred to later on in one passage in the Song of Solomon. That's in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. The very last verse of chapter 6. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? She is the Shulamite. Shulamite is really just the feminine form of the name Solomon. The feminine form of Solomon's own name. Significantly, Solomon's wife is called by his name. That certainly bespeaks their oneness, their unity, their love for each other. The name Solomon means peaceful. The name comes from the well-known Hebrew word shalom, the Hebrew word that means peace. You know that it was especially through King Solomon that God gave to Israel peace, blessed the nation of Israel with peace. This is truly the outstanding blessing of God. The outstanding blessing of God in marriage, peace between husband and wife. And this is the outstanding blessing of God upon His people, His church, whom the Shulamite represents. The outstanding blessing of God is the blessing of peace. Our coming to the Lord's table next Sunday morning is an expression of our peace, the unity that we have in one bread and body, one cup and redeeming blood. And in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, not only is our unity expressed, but by means of the sacrament, our unity is strengthened and confirmed. The text contains the Shulamite's evaluation of herself. In the text, she looks at herself. It is as if she stands before the mirror. Does this wife and bride of Solomon? And she writes down what she sees in the mirror, what she sees of herself in the mirror. She conducts self-examination. What you and I are called to do in this week before we come to the Lord's Supper and in preparation to our coming to the Lord's table next Sunday morning. She looks into the mirror. But when she looks into the mirror, she sees the sharpest of contrasts. For on the one hand, she sees herself as she is and as she knows herself to be. While on the other hand, she sees herself as the object of the love and the care and the affection of her husband. She is black, but she is comely. That she is black describes her as unattractive, as abhorrent, as repulsive, as ugly. That blackness is due to the scorching heat of the sun to which she has been exposed, as is explained in the first part of verse 6. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She doesn't have a beautiful suntan, a copper-toned tan, but she is scorched and burned and blackened and ugly. She does not have the natural beauty that the daughters of Jerusalem possess, the maidens who are living in Solomon's palace, as the book goes on to say. But in contrast, she is black, she is ugly, she is repulsive. But although she is black, she is comely. That's the text. I am black, but comely. That's surprising. That's unexpected. Black, but comely? Black, but attractive? Black, but beautiful? Comely, she is, because she is the object of the love and the affection of the king. He does not love her because she is comely. Rather, she is comely because of his love for her. Her comeliness is due to the love of the king. This is the amazing reality. The king has chosen her to be his bride. He has taken her unto himself. He has made her his wife and queen. He has exalted her to unimaginable glory. He has honored her with the highest possible honor. He has honored her above every other woman. He has done this not at all because of anything in her, not because of any natural beauty that she possessed, but simply because it pleased him. For that reason alone, because of him, and because of his love for her, she is black, but comely. This sharp contrast in the first part of the text is strengthened by the contrast in the second part of the text. That's not perhaps immediately apparent in our English translation, that there is a second contrast in the text, that the second part of the text contains an additional contrast. But that nevertheless is the case. That second contrast in the text is the contrast between the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Kedar, first of all, the Kedarines were descendants of Ishmael. They were a nomadic tribe whose range was generally to the south and to the west of, or rather, the south and east of the land of Israel. Being a nomadic tribe, the Kedarines lived in tents. They did not live in houses, but in tents. In fact, they were known for the tents in which they lived. For those tents were black, black hair tents, black hair tents made from the skins of the black goats that they were known to raise and herd. At a distance, you could see the encampment of these Kedarines, because against the desert sands, you could see their black tents. These black tents of the Kedarines were the humblest of dwellings, a basic shelter. That's all that these tents were. A basic shelter from the heat and the rain, the wind and the sun, the blowing sands of the desert, nothing more. The meanest of dwellings. In contrast to the tents of Kedar are the curtains of Solomon. By the curtains or hangings of Solomon, you must also think of tents. Not the kind of tents that people lived in, for Solomon did not live in a tent. Solomon lived in a palace, a luxurious palace. The palace that he had built in Jerusalem. But these tents are the pavilions that were erected for the king and for the king's family when the king attended various state functions. These pavilions were exquisite. They were made of the finest material, not the coarse goat hair of the tents of the Kedarines, to be sure. They were brightly colored and elaborately decorated. They befitted the king. They befitted King Solomon. This now is the dwelling place of the Shulamite. She had been a dweller in the tents of Kedar. That's the implication of the text. That had formerly been her dwelling place. But now she has been given a place in the curtains of Solomon. Amazing, the richest and greatest of all the kings of the earth. In that day, Solomon takes for himself a bride of the lowliest peoples on the earth. What grace, what amazing love. And This earthly picture points to a spiritual reality. All of this points to that which is spiritual. The Shulamite is the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, the one who is beloved of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one of whom Solomon was only a faint type. She stands for every member of the church who is loved by Jesus Christ and who belongs to Jesus Christ. She stands for you, and she stands for me. The Shulamite's view of herself is the view that the church must have, and that every member of the church must have. This is how we must see ourselves. This is the knowledge, the right knowledge, that we must have of ourselves. We must know this about ourselves in relationship to our husband and head, Jesus Christ. This is how you must see yourself and how I must see myself, especially how you must see yourself in this week of self-examination. You must stand before the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and you must behold yourself as you are, really are. And if you don't come. Don't dare to come to the Lord's table next Sunday morning. You must see yourself, first of all, as black. Black and ugly, with the blackness and the ugliness of your sin. Solomon isn't talking about anything in the end that is natural. Certainly, he is not talking about skin color. But he is talking about the spiritual reality of the blackness, of the filth, and the ugliness of your sin. This you must know about yourself. Really and truly know about yourself. This is the most important knowledge of yourself that you can have and that you must have. You must know yourself to be a sinner. You must know yourself to be altogether unworthy in yourself of the love, the care, the attraction of your husband, Jesus Christ. You must see nothing in yourself that moved him to set his love on you. Nothing whatsoever. He did not take you to be his own. He did not take you into the most intimate of relationships, of friendship and fellowship, because of anything that he saw in you, because there is nothing to see in you. Nothing whatsoever. Black you are. Ugly you are. Sinner you are. This is what we must confess about ourselves. It is not enough that this is what Scripture says about us, although this is the clear teaching of the Word of God. It is not enough that this is what the preaching says about us, that we are sinners, guilty sinners, damn-worthy sinners in ourselves. Although certainly, this is what the preaching says about you and about me. But this is what we must say about ourselves. Ourselves. Not what we must say, first of all, about that other brother or that other sister, that other member of the church. Sinner. But this is what I must say about myself, and what you must say about yourself. And only if this is what we say about ourselves, may we come in the end, can we come to the table of the Lord. And if we do not say this about ourselves, and yet we come, we eat, and we drink judgment, condemnation to ourselves. Black I am. Sinner I am. Black but comely. That too. Comely, that's beautiful, that's attractive, that's lovely, that's the object of the love and the desire of the king. The Shulamite had that assurance. This is not merely what she wished for herself. This was not merely her fervent desire and prayer, but this is the reality. She had this assurance as much as she knew about herself. Black. Ugly, sinner, so much did she also know about herself. Comely. She knew her blackness, her unworthiness, on account of her sin. But she also knew as certainly her comeliness before the king. She was assured of her comeliness. She had this assurance because of the word of her husband, the king. This is what he said about her. This was the assurance that he gave to her. How can she be sure of her comeliness? Because the king himself has told her that in his eyes she is comely. She has this assurance from the king himself, and therefore she can be assured. This is the whole rest of the book of Solomon. This assurance to his bride, wife and lover, of his love for her. This, people of God, is also our assurance. We have the word of the king. This is his word in the preaching of the gospel. This is his word in the preaching of the gospel tonight. This is the word of the king that is confirmed in your heart and in my heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's testimony in us and to us. And we have this word in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. A visible word, a word of confirmation, a word assuring us of his love for us and our comeliness to him. Black, but comely. Unworthy, but beloved. Sinner, saved by grace. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. Work in us conviction of sin, but work in us also the assurance of forgiveness, the assurance of thy love, thy favor, and thy salvation. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us this week. Gather us next Lord's Day before the table in order that we may eat and drink unto salvation. Amen.